We're going to be reading our Bibles. We're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 24, and we're going from verse 1 through to verse 27. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country to Seir, to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you, after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God."
Joshua chapter 24, we come to the end of this great book that we've been looking at for the last 5 weeks or so. If you've been with us, I hope it's been a book that you've found encouraging, challenging sometimes, but full of things that God wants us to know. In our faculty groups, we've also been looking at some of the chapters in Joshua. And when they put the two together, I hope that what you've seen is this tremendous theme that runs through the whole book, that God is faithful. He promised and he delivered. We saw last week that the theme of the book is no falling words. The words of God don't fail. They don't fall flat. They stand. So Joshua chapter 24. These really are the last words of Joshua. He's coming to the end of his life. He gathers all of Israel together to give his last will and testament, his last words. Now, sometimes when people get to the end of their lives, they sort of trivialise things. And Ned Kelly, just about to be hanged, such is life. An actor called Edmund Cowan said, "Dying is tough, but it's not as tough as doing comedy." Some people, it's just trivial. There's dad jokes. But for Joshua, it's a time not for trivial, but for the important. It's an opportunity to say what he really wants to say, like most people do at their last words. And he gathers them at Shechem. Shechem may mean nothing to you, but for Israel, they would have known about Shechem. Not because it was easy to get to by public transport, but because that was where God appeared to Abraham 600 years before. Here at the Oaks of Mamre, those trees that were still standing there 600 years later, that's where God appeared to Abraham and said, "See this land all around you? I'm going to give your descendants this land." 600 years later, Joshua gathers them back to Shechem, the place God had made that promise, and he says to them, "It's happened. God has delivered. Look around. This is the land that God promised, and now it's ours." But Joshua has a serious agenda on top of that. What does he want to say? Imagine it's your last will and testament. You're gathered with your family and friends. What would you say to them? Well, what Joshua wants to say is what God wants to say. Do you see that in verse 2? Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." And he could have been nostalgic, couldn't he? You know, remember the time we went hunting? That was great, wasn't it, John? Oh, I want to thank you for all the things you've done for me over my life. That Christmas present, I couldn't do without it. He could have done that, but instead what he wants to do is tell them what God wants them to know. That's what matters to Joshua, what God has to say, not what he's got to say. That's true as well here. Well, we could stand up and each week Ben or me or somebody else could get up and share some interesting stories and tell you about things that have happened to us, but much more helpful for you to tell you what God says. So that's what we're doing today. This is what God says. And in verses 2 to 13, God rehearses 600 years of history since Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshipper on the other side of the Euphrates River. He and his parents and family, they all worshipped other gods, but God took Abraham and started a new life. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose him and promised to give him many descendants and gave him many descendants. Then we come to the Exodus, and God reminds them that I brought your people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and you saw what I did to the Egyptians. It wasn't some covert operation where we tried to sneak around behind, afraid we'd get caught. No, this was out in public. Egypt, the superpower of the day, I smashed them. And you saw their bodies on the seashore. Nothing to be afraid of anymore. You might have been petrified of them, but I smashed them. And then came the land. I gave you this land. I destroyed your enemies. I turned their opposition to you even to blessing, like with Balaam. And now look around. Here are farms that you didn't clear. Here are cities that you didn't build. Here's olive groves that you didn't plant. And they're yours. I've given them all to you. Now, what did God want them to know on that occasion? He wanted them to know what he had done. Not something new, not something novel, not some new revelation that might excite them. Now, he wanted to remind them of what had happened, his sheer unadulterated grace and generosity in giving them this land that they didn't deserve, that they didn't take. It was dumped in their lap by his power. Anything that stood against them, he has brought down. It's his power and his grace that have given them everything they've got. What does God want to say to us, living 3,000 years later? Well, he wants to tell us what he's done for us as well. You read the New Testament, what does God say to us? I sent my son for you, who came and lived a life in your world as God. And he died a death for you, paying the penalty for your sins, taking that death penalty on himself and rising again to new life. That's what I've done for you. I haven't got a new message for you. I just want to keep telling you what I have done. You might say, hold on, that's boring. I've heard that before. It's all so familiar. Come on, God, give us something new. And God says, no, what you need to know is what I've done. I keep telling you again and again, not because you've forgotten, but because it's the best thing in the world. Sure, sometimes it feels like there's nothing more to it than some simple words, but come to NYC and you'll find out there's a lot more to the resurrection than just some simple words. There's a depth to explore, a richness to get hold of. But God hasn't got new words to say. Like he said to Joshua's generation, look at what I've done. He says to us, look at what you've done. But how are we to respond to what God has done for us? Well, verse 14 picks it up. Now, says Joshua, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. So what God has done ought to be enough to win their and our allegiance and trust. So choose this day who you will serve. You've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. The biggest decision of your life. Who will you serve? But hold on a minute. Who's Joshua talking to? Is he talking to some of the Canaanites who've never heard of him before? Who've just sort of come across him in accidentally one afternoon because they happen to be walking in Shechem? No. Is he talking to nominal believers who've had some sort of religious background but they've never really committed? No, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to people who've already decided to serve Yahweh. They crossed the Jordan River because God told them to cross at that time. They took the land as God led them. They followed. They obeyed. You see, this decision that Joshua is calling on them to make is not a one-off decision. It's a decision they've already made before, but it's a decision that, having been made, needs to be remade. It's sort of like becoming a uni student. You had to make a decision to become a uni student, didn't you? If you are. Remember, you passed year 12 and you got the piece of paper saying you could be, you're qualified, but you then had to decide, will I do it or won't I? Will I go to UWA and do this fantastic course and enjoy 3 or 4 or 5 years of studying and hanging out at such a beautiful location? Or will I do something else? Maybe just stay at home and watch TV. You had to make a choice, didn't you? But you still have to keep making that choice. Of course, today when you woke up, there was that assignment to do, and you could have said, nah, I don't want to do this. I'll throw it in. I'll just go and work at McDonald's. And every now and then, the choice becomes a little bit sharper because maybe it's time to re-enrol for the next year, and you think, well, do I really want to go back to uni this year? I got through last year, or I didn't get through last year. I've got a decision to make. Well, Joshua treats the people of Israel like that. Yeah, you might have made that decision before, but you've still got a decision to make today because there are other options. And Joshua makes clear that serving Yahweh, serving the God of Israel, is an exclusive choice. Verse 14, throw away your gods, the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You can't do both. You think, hold on, they've still got these other gods? What are they doing with them? Well, I guess, like many of us, it's a case of just in case. We want to, well, keep our options open, a little bit of backup insurance. If Yahweh fails, I need something else there just in case. And so in their back pocket, stuffed in their saddlebags, they've got the gods from Egypt and even back to Abraham's gods. And Joshua says, well, you've got to decide. How many gods do you think there really are? If Yahweh is the creator of heaven and earth, then there aren't any other gods. Either they're make-believe like fairies or they're just creatures like the cows. They're not gods. So decide whether you'll serve Yahweh alone or not. But uni's a bit like that too, isn't it? I know some of you keep your options open. Now, you do a double degree in law and engineering or something like that. But finally, ultimately, you will have to make a decision. You'll have to decide one way or the other. You'll either have to focus on arts or on engineering, focus on law or on biology. You can't do it all. And when you make that decision, you burn some of the bridges. You close off some of the options. And Joshua says, with God, it's like that. You've got to decide, is it Yahweh or is it somebody else? It's exclusive, but he also says it's logical. There's only really one logical answer to that question. Verse 15, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. He says you have got other options. You could go and serve the gods that Abraham, you know, your great-grandfathers worshipped. They abandoned them 600 years ago, but you could do it if you wanted to. Not real clever, but you could do it. Or what about the gods of the Amorites? You know, those people that in the last 40 years, well, the last 10 years actually at this point, you've seen all of them, all their cities just collapse before you. They trusted their gods to protect them, They've served their gods, sacrificed to their gods, even sacrificed their children to their gods, hoping their gods will be able to protect them. And where are they now? All gone. That'd be real smart, wouldn't it? Choose their gods, start to worship them. Now, when you see what's happened, there's only one logical answer, isn't there? There's only one choice that makes sense. That is to choose the living and true God. Who will you serve? Who will you give your loyalty to? Who will you trust to provide and protect for you? Because that's really what your God is. The thing that you put your insurance in. Will it be a corporation? One of the dreams of uni, isn't it? That when you graduate, you'll get a job with the right corporation. One of those multinationals that's got so much power, so much influence, so much resources that they can look after you for the rest of your life. They'll give you that security if you get a job with them. They'll give you the career path that will take you through life and provide everything you need, the superannuation, everything that will make life worth living. You'll become somebody. You know what a corporation is? It's actually just a piece of paper. It doesn't really exist. It's not a god. He can't do that for you. They come and go. That'd be a great choice, wouldn't it? Or maybe you'll put your confidence in the Australian government. If we can just elect the right people at the next election, maybe they can deliver. They can look after me. My superannuation, my retirement, it'll all get looked after by the government. And then we'll elect another one in 3 years' time. That'll be a smart move, wouldn't it? Or maybe you think you'd be a good God to live for yourself. To think that you can cope with everything that life can throw up, including death itself. That'd be a good move, wouldn't it? Great choice, that one. Now Joshua says to Israel, which one will you choose? Whose promises will you trust? Lotto? Toyota? Any other choice is just plain illogical, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. But since when has logic dictated what we do when it comes to personal issues? Well, he puts the choice in front of them. He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us up and our parents out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. We saw it. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we've travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he's our God. Doesn't that warm your heart? They make the right choice. Isn't that good? I hope as I just read that then, you were itching to stand up and echo it yourself. Far be it from me to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he raised Jesus to life again to give us real hope of eternal life in a new creation. We too will serve the Lord because he's our God. Can you say that? That's what they said. I hope it echoes and resounds in your own mind and heart. But Joshua is rather cautious in their enthusiasm. Verse 19. They say, we too will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. It's one of the most surprising verses in the whole Bible, I think. And can you imagine, if you're a Christian, you get an opportunity. God opens a door for you to share the gospel of Jesus with one of your friends. And you share it with them, you explain it, and they say, yeah, I get this. And they say, I want to become a Christian. I want to serve Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. Can you imagine at that point saying to them, sorry, you can't? Like, that's what you want, isn't it? Of course you do. Why does Joshua say, no, you can't? Well, listen to what he says. Listen to his explanation. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. The problem is we can play games with God. We can think God is sort of trivial. We can do what we like. And now, today we can say, yeah, I'll follow you, and tomorrow I'll change my mind, and it has no significance, it has no ramifications. But God is not like that. Don't play games with God. Don't be so confident that you can deliver and follow through. Don't take God so lightly. Because it is easy to say, isn't it, I'll serve the Lord. Don't say it, though, unless you really mean it. I was reading up on the way the marriage service used to be back in the 1500s, 1600s, and it's quite sort of quaint language. But I think marriage is a little bit like this. It's easy to get up, you know, be in love with getting married, and so plan the wedding and go and... But in the wedding, you make some very serious promises. They're promises that set your direction for the rest of your life. And this is what the old Anglican prayer book said. It's not to be entered into unadvisedly, lightly, wantonly, to satisfy carnal lusts and appetites like brute beasts. That's a bit rough, isn't it? But instead, reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, in the fear of God. I think Joshua could almost echo those words, couldn't he? No, you can't do it. Don't take it so lightly. Don't think that you can just deliver like that without it costing anything, without it meaning anything. It's an indication that what God has done is not enough to deal with human sin, with mine and yours. But what happens? We'll read verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the time of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. That sounds quite positive, doesn't it? All through the end of Joshua's life, which isn't very long, and she dies pretty quickly, and through the lifetime of the elders who sort of worked with him, and they survived Joshua by maybe 20 years, Israel was faithful to the Lord. But to say that has an ominous tone to it, doesn't it? It was only for that time that they were faithful to the Lord. You read the book of Judges, you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you see that it didn't last very long at all. For the time being, they may be determined to serve the Lord. And if they are, then Joshua pushes them to take action then and there. So verse 23, he says, "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." He's really saying, don't just get carried away with the emotion of the occasion, with the sway of peer pressure. If you're serious about this, then take action. Throw away those other gods. You know, those ones you're holding on to that are still in the cupboard. Actually get rid of them. Dump them. Don't keep your options open. Don't keep betting both ways. Burn your bridges. There's a story about a pig and a hen who were walking along discussing what they could do to help the poor. And finally the hen, after lots of discussion, said, "I've got it. I know what we'll do. Let's give them bacon and eggs for breakfast." And the pig said, "No, you don't. Don't you dare. For you, that's only a donation. For me, it's total commitment." And that's really what Joshua's saying. If you're going to serve the Lord, it's total commitment. You can't play chicken with this. You've got to go the whole hog. You can't compromise. You can't have one foot on the shore and one foot in the boat. You'll end up in the water, drowning. So what needs to change in your life? What do you need to throw out in order to serve the Lord? What's your competing allegiance? For us, it's a little bit different to them because they actually had gods that you could put in your saddlebag. For us, it's often good things that we treat as God things. Things that are meant to be for our enjoyment, the creation of God, but we start to treat them as things that give us security. We trust them for life. Is it your wealth? You're hoping that if you just can get enough money together, it will buy you the security to keep you going for the next 60 years. Or is it family? The approval, the tightness of your family, blood is thicker than water. So maybe even you won't become a Christian because you know that your family might disapprove of what you do. And your family becomes the thing then that you hang on to give you that God thing. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's that strong desire, if I just get married, everything will come together in my life. That will give me what I need to live life to the full. And so we even marry people that God says not to marry. And Joshua says, throw it away. Don't throw away your family. No, but resolve not to trust them, but instead to be loyal to Yahweh, to be loyal to God, to trust him first. And then Joshua formalises things. A bit like a marriage celebrant, he gets the people of Israel together. He says, come on, well, you've said you're going to serve the Lord, so let's write that down. Let's record it. And here's a huge rock. That'll be the witness because it's heard what you've said. Sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? But the normal practice in the ancient world was to get your gods to come and listen. But here, God is one of the parties. So you can't get him to listen. so they use a stone instead, as a sign, a symbol of this covenant, this contract. And it's a strange thing, because in the ancient world, no god ever entered a covenant. Kings entered covenants, peace treaties with nations they'd conquered, or maybe nations they wanted some sort of arrangement with so they didn't threaten each other, but never a god to people, because a god would never be willing to commit themselves to anything. They always wanted to keep their options open. But here, Yahweh makes a covenant with his people. He commits himself as they commit themselves, just like Jesus Christ did. Remember, on the night before he was killed, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He committed himself not just in writing. In a sense, he signed it with his own blood. He gave his life to make that covenant. That is commitment, isn't it? That is going the whole hog. Well, what about you? Choose this day whom you'll serve. And maybe you've never faced this choice before. Maybe you've been unaware that it's even there. Maybe you've just been drifting through life. But today, Tuesday the 7th of May 2013, who will you serve? Look at your options, will you? You could serve yourself, pretend that your life is yours, that you're capable of saving yourself even through death and hell. You could give your loyalty to Google or Microsoft or McDonald's or somebody. Or you could turn and serve the living and true God, the God who made you, who sustains you, who showers you with good things every day, and who died for you, who paid your life sentence and won your forgiveness by his own action, who rose again as victor over all that you would ever fear in death and evil and Satan. That's your choice. Who will you serve? And maybe you don't know enough yet to make that decision. Please find out more, because this choice is still in front of you. It'll still be there tomorrow. But I suspect there's some here who do know that it's true. You know this God. You've met him in the Lord Jesus. And so far you've just allowed that to sort of pass by. Can I ask what's stopping you? Will you resolve today to serve the Lord? Or will you keep serving something else? Because you'll serve something. It'll be one or the other. Which will you serve? Maybe in your own heart you will say today, on this day, May the 7th, I resolve to serve the Lord. He is my God. But a lot of us, I think, have already faced that choice before, haven't we? We've already made that decision, maybe months, maybe years ago. But for us too, today's a day to make the choice again. I was at a wedding last Saturday. Claire Evans, I think a lot of you know Claire, got married last Saturday. And at the afternoon tea after the wedding, a guy came up and introduced himself to me. I didn't recognise him at first. He said, "Oh, my name's so-and-so. I was the president of UWA Christian Union in 1983, which is 30 years ago. And it was great to sort of meet up again. And we chatted about some things. He's now a farmer working in Morawa. But emerged as we chatted that about 10 years ago, he was involved in a church out in the country, and the church went through some real tensions, and he got hurt in the crossfire. And I said to him, "I hope you haven't thrown the baby out with the bathwater." And he sort of looked at me, and he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, are you still trusting Jesus today?" And he said, "No, not really." And then about 3 seconds later, he said, "But I made a decision when I was a teenager, so I'll be okay." Now just think about that for a minute. See, what he's really saying is, I think my decision I made back then, 35 years ago, that's what saves me. But it's not, you know. What saves you is Jesus, not the decision you made back then. And so the critical question today is, are you trusting Jesus today? Not did you back then. So there's this disease in Christianity called decisionism that seems to believe that having made some decision somewhere, it doesn't matter what I do now, what sort of relationship I have with God now, everything's okay. But it's not. If you go your own way, if you're no longer trusting Jesus, if you're not reaffirming this decision, today I will serve the Lord, then I presume you're not. Joshua certainly doesn't believe in decisionism. So he says to his friends, his family, his nation, these last words, these critical words he wants them to hear. The last thing he wants to go out with, this ringing in their ears: who will you serve? Have you already made that decision? Great. Then make it again today. Today's a good day to make it again, isn't it? If you haven't made that decision, today's a good day to make it as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for putting this in front of us, for reminding us, for opening our eyes to see that there is a decision to make. And we pray that by your Spirit, not only will you help us to make the decision to serve you, but you'll enable us to fulfil that. In Jesus' name, amen.